How to tell right from wrong. Not always easy to know. And one of the problems is that many times it kind of slips up on us and we don't have time to think about it and to analyze it and ask ourselves, well, is this right or is it wrong to do this particular thing? So it's a very important question for us. That scripture says that there comes a time when we ought to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. In Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall die." And so that's a pretty clear command. Adam and Eve understood that. But Satan comes in and kind of tries to twist all that around and try to confuse them about whether that's right or wrong. 1 Kings 3:9, "Therefore give your servant Solomon an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" To be able to judge between good and evil is very important for us. And one of the reasons is that it's going to determine our eternity. In John 5, 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So that makes it pretty important that we be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's evil? Because it's going to determine our destiny, whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And so we're going to look at a five-step test to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to make that distinction. Now, it'll take time, of course, to go through these, each one, and as you face a temptation, but hopefully if you make this a part of your routine of just asking these questions, before you make a decision to do something that might be wrong, these things will help you to determine whether it's right or wrong. First of all is reputation. If my action were known in the community, how would the reputation of the Lord's church be affected? Or how would my reputation be affected? So we have to ask ourselves, what are people going to think about this? If I do this, and they know I've done this, what reputation am I going to have after that? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." So Paul said, we try to do everything right so that no one can look at us and say, "Look at the evil that you're doing. How can you be righteous when you're doing evil?" And so that should be our desire also, to not ever do anything that others would look at and say, "You're doing something evil, and you called yourself a child of God." Your reputation is ruined by your actions sometimes. 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." Now, he's speaking to bondservants there, but the same thing would be true of any of us, that we need to be doing whatever we do in such a way that God is not spoken against or our doctrine is not spoken against. And we're living in a society and time where people are examining Christianity with a microscope, looking for anything at all wrong that they can find, to discount it, to say it's not valid. And so it's especially important for us in this day and time. I was looking at someone posted on Facebook a page out of a yearbook from back in 1955, I believe it was. And it was these young people, these seniors in college, saying what they were looking for in a mate. And there were about six, I think, on the page. And almost every one of them said that they need to be a Christian or go to church or believe in God, something about their what their view toward God and Christianity would be positive. And today, people are just looking for anything that would distract from our purpose. And if you looked at a yearbook today and asked people what their view of a mate would be, what kind of mate they're looking for, it'd be probably far from whether or not they are a Christian or not. Unless it's someone, of course, who has strong religious beliefs. But for the first time in history of our country, more claim to be not affiliated with religion than are affiliated with a particular religion. And so our country is fast becoming atheistic or non-Christian. 1 Timothy 5:14, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully." And so here, even the widows are encouraged to live your life in such a way that others won't look at you and frown upon what you're doing as a Christian. So reputation is so important. 2 Peter 2:2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When those who claim to be Christians follow evil actions, then it causes the way of truth to be spoken against." I'm not going to go down and worship with all those hypocrites. We hear that often, that attitude, that, oh, those people down there aren't really living the Christian life. So if we don't give them an opportunity to say something like that, that we do things that are good and right in the sight of all men. So the first question is, what reputation will I have if I do this? The second thing is my influence. If those on the verge of a decision hear about my word or my action, which way will my influence take them? I think about this many times with young people. Sometimes young people bring their friends to church with them. And these friends may not have any connection to Christianity and what God expects of them. And so they sit back there and giggle and play with each other and talk about on their phones or whatever it might be, rather than listening and being a good influence on those people that they invited to church. And so they go away thinking, wow, church is not that important to them, is it? And so what's our influence going to be? Are we going to be a positive influence or negative influence on those around us? Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself." There are always people looking at us and asking, what kind of a life am I living as a Christian? What influence am I going to have on them as they look at me? 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So here's a situation. Paul says, neither right nor wrong to eat the meat. Doesn't matter to God. But if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll give it up. I won't exercise a right that I have if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. So what he's saying is my influence is more important than my right is. And so I want to be sure that I'm being a positive influence on those around me. Romans 14:21, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Three things there. If it causes your brother to stumble, if it's offensive to them, or if they're made weak and encouraged to do something that would violate their conscience, you don't need to do it, because you need to be concerned about the influence you have on those around you. so important for us to understand our influence. And then glory. If you include this activity or possession as a part of your life, where will it put the spotlight? On spiritual things or material things? Will it bring glory to God? Will it glorify God if I do this? Or will it detract from the glorification of God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so it should be our desire to glorify God in whatever we do. And so we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? What is it that I should do in this particular situation to glorify God? Is this activity that I'm going to be involved in going to bring glory to God, or is it going to bring glory to someone else? Myself, perhaps. My intent should be to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So whatever we do, we need to be doing it to glorify Jesus, to glorify God, to give them the glory, to put the focus and the spotlight on them, and not on us. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So others need to see our good works, but they don't need to see it and glorify us. The spotlight needs to be focused on God. So people see our good works, but we need in some way to let them know that we're doing this not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, that he might be glorified and not we ourselves. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. So whatever we do, we need to be able to say we're doing it to the Lord. We're doing it to honor and glorify him. And so as Christians, that's our responsibility. Jesus took our place on the cross, so we take his place here on this earth and live for him since he died for us. We honor and glorify him. So we need to ask ourselves before we get involved in something that may be questionable, where's the glory going to be? Is it going to glorify God or someone or something else? And then the fourth thing is, the question of the heart or the heading. Why do you really want to participate in this activity? What will be the long-term result of your participation? So what's in your heart? Why are you wanting to do this? And what's the direction it's going to lead you? Where are you going to be 5 or 10 years down the road if you're involved in this activity? And so your heart and your heading, where is it leading you? In 2 Timothy 2:22, we're told, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so our heart needs to be pure. When we're thinking about, why do I want to do this? Is this something that's going to satisfy the lust of my flesh? Is this something that's going to honor and glorify God? Why am I wanting to do this? It's so important. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. How am I going to feel about this in the morning? You know, I've used an illustration sometimes. Those good old Krispy Kreme donuts. I could eat a dozen of those. You know, you wad them up and there's nothing to them when you get through. It's all air, so it can't be any calories in those, right? But if I ate 2 or 3 of those, all of a sudden I start thinking, was it worth it? That 10 pounds, that few ounces of donuts are going to add to my weight? Was it really worth it? How am I going to feel about this later? And so we need to ask ourselves that question. Why am I doing this, and where is it going to lead me? What's going to be the result in the future if I do this? Romans 6:21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so we've all probably done things that now we're ashamed of. We wouldn't even want people to know. Mel's evidently done a lot, because on Wednesday nights he'll say, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be. And I'm not going to tell you all the things I've done. So he's evidently got a lot of those things. And we all do. There are things that we are ashamed of that we've done in the past, that we don't want anybody to know it. And so Paul wants us to think about, what fruit did you get from doing those things that you're now ashamed of? Nothing good came from that. Satan wants to keep us focused on the immediate satisfaction, the immediate gratification. He doesn't want us to think about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or 10 years from now. He just wants us to think about what I want right now. That's what's important to me. And so the end of those things is death. And we need to look where we're headed when we go down that road. It may look good, but we need to look and see where it's going to end up. Because ultimately, that's all that's important, is where I'm going to wind up. I said recently, I think, you know, you're going to spend eternity in one or two places, and always the important thing is location, location, location. Where is it going to be for you? Heaven or hell? So why are you doing it? What's in your heart? And where is it going to lead you if you follow down this road? And then the fifth thing that we need to do to determine whether or not something is right or wrong is truth. Is the activity listed in God's word a sin? If it is, then it is always sin. If God said it's sin, then it's sin. And no matter what period of time we live in, we can't say, oh, well, that was the past. If it's in the new covenant that God made with us, then we still follow that. And the world and religion in general is getting away from believing that when God said it, that settles it. They're starting to say, oh, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. So that doesn't apply to us today. We need to rethink this thing and realize what God wants for us today, not what he wanted for them 2,000 years ago. God's word is truth. And so we need to recognize it as such. And we need to ask ourselves, is this something God approves of or disapproves of? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If that was true in the first century, why would it not be true today? If all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correcting people who are in error, and for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work, why would that not be true for us today also? John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the word of God, the New Testament, is our guide today. And it's just as important, just as it was written today, as it was the day it was written. and we need to understand that. John 3, verse 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. We're living in a society where evil has come into the light. People are doing things that are contrary to the will of God and proud of it. And the same thing existed in the days of the New Testament writing also. There were people who called light dark and dark light, right wrong and wrong right. And so it's nothing new for us. But we need to understand that God's truth is still truth. And one of the common phrases that we hear over the past few years is, well, that's your truth. That's your truth, indicating that my truth might be different than your truth. That may be true, but God's truth hasn't changed. And so when we look at God's truth, we need to say that's the God-awful truth, as sometimes we say. That is God's truth, and we can't change God's truth. My truth, what I believe is right and wrong, will change. But God's truth doesn't change. And so we need to ask that question before we get involved in something. How does this line up with God's word? How does it line up with the truth of God? So we need to ask ourselves about our determination of right and wrong. The five-step test. First of all, reputation. Next, influence. Next, glory, whether to glorify God. Heart and heading, where is it going to lead me and why am I doing it? And then truth. Right. Reputation, influence, glory, heart, and truth. That may help you to remember those things. What is right for me to do? We need to ask these questions, and we need not to be tricked into Satan to going down the wrong road that's going to lead us in a direction away from God, where one day we're going to look around and we're going to be totally lost and we don't know how to get back to God because we followed Satan too long. Right and wrong matters. It matters to God. That's the reason he has given us all scripture, that will lead us in the way to eternal life with him in heaven. So if we can help you in that today, we would like to do that. And if you need to respond to the gospel, to be obedient to the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and went to that cross for you and died for your sins, and now you can have eternal life. If you'll repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism, and live your life then for him since he died for you, you can have eternal life in heaven with God. If we can help you as a Christian to get rid of sin in your life through repenting of that sin, confessing that sin, so that the blood of Jesus will wipe that sin away also. Is there any way we can help you to be assured of your home in heaven? We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.